Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. What we're going to read here is what's called a prophecy. The prophet Isaiah is speaking over 700 years before Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not gifted with the ability to predict what's going to happen 700 years from now. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But Isaiah did, and the reason he did that is not because he had any ability of his own, but because the Bible is the Word of God. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told him 740 years before Christ to write this down as a sign, as a prophecy, as an indicator of what was going to happen. He said these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Isaiah scrolls were found in the caves of Qumran. My wife and I were in Israel in February, and we had the privilege of actually going into a museum and getting about this close to them. And they were behind glass. You weren't able to touch them, but one day a little boy was out by the caves of Qumran as you head down toward Masada, and he saw the caves in the mountain, and he threw a rock up into one of the caves, and he heard a pot crack because of the rock that he threw up there, and he reported it, and so men went up into the caves, and they found pottery with scrolls inside of the pottery, and one of the most amazing discoveries was an entire scroll of the book of Isaiah. It probably went from that wall to that wall right there. And it was hailed as one of the greatest discoveries ever in human history. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm sure you've heard of them. And those who were opponents of the Bible were excited about the discovery, for they knew that it would prove to the world that our Bibles today were erroneous, that they were changed many, many times over the thousands of years. But the very opposite effect took place. As they rolled out the scroll of Isaiah, they found that our King James Bible is an exact word-for-word translation of the text that was found in Qumran. And what a faith-building thing that was for us to go into the museum and see that scroll with our own eyes. The book of Isaiah, and one little verse in that book was right here. The whole book was there, but it said, "For unto us a child is born," of course not in English. "For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is a prophecy that Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, that someday God would give mankind a sign and an indicator. A sign is an indication that something's about ready to happen. And if you drive down the road and you see a stop sign, that sign is an indicator that there's something about ready to happen. Either the road ends or there's a crossroad, and you better pay attention to the sign. And we need to pay attention to the signs that God has given to the human race. It says, "For unto us is born, a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Notice that phrase, "unto us," is given twice. Don't miss this. God is saying, he's saying that someday a little child would be born. It would be of the male gender. A son would be given. And he said, "I want you to know, and that little child is born, that that will be the incarnation, that that will be the embodiment of God himself in human flesh. And his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And this prophecy here was fulfilled 740 years later, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Back on February the 11th and 12th, my wife and I were in Bethlehem. I'll be talking to you about that tonight during the candlelight service and showing you a few things that I brought back from Bethlehem. And it'll bless your heart to be here as we talk about that little town of Bethlehem. And God uses little things, doesn't he? And God will use a little town like Bethlehem and a little baby in Bethlehem named Jesus. And Jesus is the embodiment of God himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us is born. Jesus Christ was given for you. And I want to speak to you this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of the message is this: Every Need in a Name. Every need in a name. Every need that you have or will ever have in your life can be met in that name of Jesus. Every need in a name. I want you to notice that, first of all, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. The word wonderful is found 21 times in the Bible, but this is the only time where it is found with the uppercase letter W. It's capitalized here, and it's speaking about a person. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. And this word right here is referring especially to his power to convert. The one who can convert people. I believe the most wonderful work that Jesus Christ ever does on earth is the conversion of sinners to him. I'm constantly amazed at the testimonies people have of how Jesus Christ saved them from their sins and changed their lives. It's the greatest wonder, I think, on earth that God ever does is the conversion of a sinner. His name is Wonderful. And if you are here today and you are saved and you are a born-again Christian, then you know that experience was wonderful in your life. If you're really saved, you know it was wonderful. This word wonderful means extraordinary. Difficult to understand in the sense of amazement. The one who can do difficult things. That's Jesus. It's all in his name. He is the wonderful one. He is the extraordinary one. He is the one who is difficult to understand in the sense of amazement. How did he do that? Did you ever wonder today why you're saved and so many people aren't? Because one day there was a divine appointment where God met you and you met God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And when that opportunity came into your life, you called upon the Lord while he was near, and you trusted him as your Savior. And it was wonderful what God did for you. His wonders are found in Jesus Christ. Now be sure you keep your place here and turn back to Psalm chapter number 40 and verse number 5. Jesus is wonderful. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5 says this about God: Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You see, this verse tells us that his wonders and his thoughts towards the human race cannot be numbered. They cannot be numbered. His thoughts towards you cannot be numbered. Now, we might not think about God very much, but he thinks about us all the time. All right, he is what we're thinking of. We might be thinking about, you know, how are we going to pay the bills, or who should I get married to, or how am I going to get out of this jam that I'm in, or who's going to win the game this afternoon? And we may spend our lives thinking about everything but God, but he spends his entire existence thinking about us. The writer of the psalm here, David, said, Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God thinks about you. God cares about you. And this is something that is amazing about the Lord. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter number 21. I want to show you where I think some of the greatest wonders of God are found. In Matthew 21 and verse number 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." These religious leaders did not like what Jesus was doing, and he was a threat to their religious money-making system. But it says here that in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying, that means praising the Lord, exalting the Lord in the temple. You know what the church is? The church is a collection of wonders that Jesus did. The church is a collection of wonders that Jesus did. If you're here today and you wonder if God exists, you just come to church faithfully, and you just go around and start asking people, "Tell me your testimony," and they'll tell you a miracle. They'll tell you a miracle, and you will hear miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of the wonders of Jesus Christ, for his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Your testimony is a wonder because Jesus is wonderful. He is the wonder worker. He is the one that can do extraordinary, difficult, amazing things. Has he done that for you? Have you ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Your salvation experience will be wonderful. If you really get saved, you'll never get over it. Now, there's some people who get distracted from it after they're saved. That's too bad. That's just one of the devil's devices. But for those who never get distracted from it, it gets sweeter and sweeter all the time to be able to know the Lord. And then notice number two, Jesus is counselor. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Again, you notice the upper class letter C, counselor. He is the counselor. Jesus is the built-in advisor to every believer in Christ. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ come and take up permanent residency inside of you in the person of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is the counselor. He is our counselor. It's like going around and having a built-in advisor all of your life. Isn't that wonderful? The true believer in Jesus Christ never needs a psychologist, never needs a psychiatrist. He never needs to consult the astrological projections or horoscopes or called psychics or whatever. He has all of the counsel that he needs built right into him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For his name shall be called Counselor." Now, this counsel that lives inside of you and shall be with you to the end of your days, how much does he know? I'll turn back to Psalm 147 and I'll read it for you if you don't get there quick enough. Psalm 147, how much does he know? It describes him this way in verse number 5. "Great is the Lord, our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. There is nothing that Jesus Christ does not know. I don't care if you're taking apart a car and putting it back together. The Lord knows how to do it. Whatever it is you need to ask the Lord for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5 is one of the clearest and simplest promises we have in Scripture. It says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." We have a God living inside of us. His name is Jesus Christ. God with us, not God against us. So many people have the concept that God's against me, God's judging me, God's always opposed to everything I do. Well, maybe we just need to get on his side sometimes and start going in the same direction as he is. But we have an advisor in us who is all wise. He is omniscient. His understanding is infinite. Now, how long will he give us advice? Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Someone said the most beautiful sound on earth is the rustling of Bible leaves. Psalm 73, verse 24 says this, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Well, there's some good news this morning. God shall guide us with his counsel, and afterward receive us to glory. We can count on by faith that the counselor, Jesus Christ, will be with us right till he takes us to glory. And he will be guiding us. It doesn't matter if you're a child today, a teenager, a young adult, a middle-aged adult, a senior citizen, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what you should do. And you need to consult him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Solomon said in the Proverbs, acknowledge the Lord all through your life. Say, Lord, what would you want me to do? Our lives should not be a continuity of wrong choices, but it ought to be a continuity of right ones that will show people that not we are wise, but our counselor, our advisor is wise, and will cause people to look unto him. We have a built-in advisor and a written Bible, and that's all you need to get you through life. You can make it through life without a college degree. There's nothing wrong with having one, but you can make it through without one. And they can lay you down in the grave someday and say, that was a wise man. That was a wise lady. Right there. We need wisdom. And Jesus is our counselor. And then notice, third of all, Jesus is the mighty God. The mighty God. It says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, everything is in a name. Jesus is the mighty God. This word mighty here means the strong one, the brave one, the champion, the valiant one. I don't know if you have ever experienced the power of his position, but Jesus is the mighty God. He is divinity. He is deity on earth. There are so many people that have issues with God, and sometimes in their hearts they say, if there's really a God, why doesn't he show himself to us? He did. And that's what Christmas is about, God showing himself to the human race. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is the mighty God. He is the brave one, the champion, the valiant one, the strong one. Every need in a name. You ever remember a time, maybe you don't, but do you ever remember a time, and we just need to use the name of Jesus. We need to use the name of Jesus. Did you ever remember a time maybe when a bully was picking on you, growing up as a little kid? A bully was picking on you, and maybe you knew the bully was going to get the best of you, but you were able to say one word that changed the whole situation. That word was dad. And dad didn't even have to say anything. He just had to show his presence. And the bully had a change of mind on whether or not he was going to mess with you or not. Just one name. Jesus is the mighty God. And too often we do not use his name. We do not use his name, and too many human beings go through life being bullied in this spiritual warfare. Not so much by human beings, but by the devil himself. In 1 Peter 5, in verses 7 through 9, it says, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not unique. Every temptation is common to man. And there have been people all over the world who have found victory over the temptations that you face in the name of Jesus and in the power of his name. See, my dad's name had power if somebody was trying to bully me. I may have been no match for the bully, but all I had to say was, "Dad." And Dad just had to show up. He didn't even have to say anything. Just his presence gave me the victory in that situation. And Satan has been bullying the human race for thousands and thousands of years now. But there is a name that is above every name, that he flees at the mention of that name. And that name is Jesus. And you and I need to resist him steadfast in the faith and use the name of Jesus Christ and just say, "Lord Jesus, help me." And Satan is no match for the devil. And just the presence of the Lord makes him have a change of mind and say, "I think I'll go pick on somebody else." Oh, there's so much relief for us available if we would just pray the prayer of our Lord when he taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And there are some of you sitting in this church this morning, and you have been beaten up and beaten up and beaten up and beaten up by the devil all of your life, and there's not much left. But if you'll just breathe that holy name in prayer, the Lord can help you. He'll change your life. And he'll put you on the victory side. He'll put you on the victory side. I remember on the farm growing up, we had cats everywhere, and we were glad we had cats because there was mice everywhere. And I remember one time we had over 20 cats on the farm. They weren't allowed in the house. Once in a while, one would sneak in, and it'd be about the last thing he did. But they were everywhere. I noticed every cat, I don't know if any of you are cat lovers, I'm not. Growing up changed my spirit towards them. But every cat has a different personality. That's amazing. They're almost like humans. They have a different personality, though. And some cats are just mean and vicious, and they jump out of places and jump on my head and just, you know, sink their claws in and bounce away before you could get at them. And others just were in and out of your feet constantly. You'd be, you know, we'd have these 100-pound bags of mash that we'd have to carry in to feed the pigs with. And man, those things were heavy. And some friendly cat decided to get between your legs right about time you're carrying in the mash. It was a bad experience for the cat and you. And just learned to hate cats, you know. But I noticed that some cats were what we call mousers. They were mousers. They were hunters. Others would sit there and the mouse would fly by them. And they'd just, you know, it would maybe disrupt their day or their sleep or something, but some of the cats were mousers, man. They were amazing to watch. And sometimes, you know, life on the farm is kind of boring sometimes, and you just watch their hunting techniques, and they could sit in the same spot literally for hours without batting an eye. And then like a flash, pounce, and they'd nail a mouse, and just a couple gulps, and the thing was down. But there were other mousers that would do this, and I remember watching this many, many times on the farm, and I don't know why they did this. I guess they were bored on the farm like I was. But they would catch a mouse, and they wouldn't kill it. They would play with it. They would get it out in the driveway. And they would perhaps break one of its legs, and then they'd let it go. And the mouse had these big, huge, beady eyes. You could just see him breathing like crazy and fear all over him. And he'd start running away on three legs. And the cat would look like he was letting it get away. And then just as it got to a place where it could almost find safety, the cat would just like a dart grab the thing in his mouth and bring it back. And he let it go and he whacked the thing with his paw. And it would roll over a couple times in the driveway and come to its senses and get back on its feet and start crawling away again. And then the cat would let it get to where it thought it was almost ready to get away, and bang, pounce on it and and just nail it and bring it back out in the open, use it out in the driveway. Maybe break another leg. Now it was down to two legs. And it was fearing for its life, and it would start to try to crawl away as fast as it could on a couple legs. And the cat would seem to ignore it for a while. And then all of a sudden, the cat would just bolt at the thing, and sometimes even flip it up in the air a few times and let it crash to the ground. And slowly, the life of that mouse was beginning to fade away. And I've seen mice literally play, or cats literally play with mice for an hour, just tormenting the cat. Slow, painful death. Until where the mouse was finally just laying there, unable to move, unable to defend itself, and it was breathing real heavy, fear all over its face. And finally, it seemed when it was no longer capable of providing that cat with any fun, that cat would just take and devour that thing, everything, whiskers, eyes, bones, tail, just devour every single bit of that mouse. In this spiritual warfare, we are dealing with a much bigger feline. Our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I looked up that word devour once in the original language, and it means this: to take the last bite. Satan plays with us. He injures us. He has a great time doing it. He hurts us in life, and he lets us crawl away and let us think we're going to make it, we're going to escape. And then just when we're about ready to get out of our reach, his reach, he pounces on us again. He smacks us around a little, breaks another leg, injures us time after time after time after time again. He hates the human race. He hates you, and I want to encourage you to believe in him as much as you believe in God. Because one of his greatest devices is he gets people to think he doesn't exist while he continues to injure them and slowly beat them to death. And this world is full of human beings just slowly, with their life fading away from them, trying to crawl away from Satan, wondering if there's any hope. Lydia Baxter once wrote, "Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven." I didn't, but I could have saved every one of those mice. You know, there is a God who can save every one of us from the snare of the devil. This Bible says we have been taken captive by him at his will. But the Lord can get us out of that snare, that trap. Too many of you have been beaten up for too long. There was a day in my life when I was about 22 years old where I got sick of it. I had a little conversation with the devil. I wouldn't suggest everyone do this. But I told the devil one day, I said, "You have wrecked enough of my life. You're not wrecking anymore." And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Day after day after day after day after day after day after day, since then I have been whispering that name of Jesus in prayer, saying, "Lord Jesus, I have no hope today unless you protect me, unless you help me. He's bigger than I am, but he's nothing for you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I'm saying to you, number three, is my mighty God." He's my mighty God. He's my dad. When I'm about ready to be bullied by the devil, I just say, Dad. And the Lord Jesus makes an appearance. And there's no contest. It's over. I want to encourage you to use the name of Jesus. Use the name of Jesus in this spiritual warfare that we are in. In Proverbs 18 and verse number 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Some today need to make a decision. I'm not getting beat up anymore in this spiritual warfare. Now, you can pretend the devil doesn't exist if you want to. But some of you, he has beaten up long enough. And that's not God's plan for your life. It's time for you to run in to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Strong tower, the righteous runneth into it. And is safe. Jesus is the mighty God. Let me just give you a few in closing now. Number four, Jesus is the everlasting Father. He is the everlasting Father. This word everlasting means the eternal, the perpetual, the ever-existent Father. It's a blessed name the Lord has. See, we all have had earthly fathers, but they're temporal. They die. But Jesus is the eternal Father. Human fathers are not. Sometimes human fathers abandon us. Sometimes human fathers turn on us. Sometimes human fathers forget us. Sometimes human fathers get caught up in their own lives and they take their lives or their eyes off of us, but not Jesus. When it talks about He being the everlasting Father, it means He is our everlasting companion. Notice the uppercase F, the everlasting Father. It's the only time there's an uppercase F in the Old Testament. I did a study last year on paterology. It's a big, long word. It means the fatherhood of God. One of the amazing discoveries that I found in that doctrinal study was that the fatherhood of God, that doctrine, is almost told solely only in the New Testament. There's only one individual in the Old Testament that God ever said, I will be a father to him. And that was a fellow named Solomon. He's only spoken of as a father 14 times in the Old Testament, mostly just as a father to Israel, a nation in general. But 256 times in the New Testament, God is portrayed as our father. And Jesus said in John 14:9, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the everlasting Father. Now maybe you had a good father growing up. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you never had a father. Maybe you don't know who your father is. But if you'll know Jesus Christ, you'll have an everlasting Father. And He is a Father to the fatherless. And He will never leave you. And He will never forsake you. And you can have an everlasting relationship with a Father if you'll know Jesus Christ. Every need is met in His name. And then last of all, number five, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He is the giver of tranquility and contentment. The word peace here refers to tranquility. Jesus is the great tranquilizer. He is our contentment. Those who come to Him do not need alcohol. They do not need drugs. They do not need anything else to comfort them. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And those of us who are saved, if you'll take Jesus not only as your Savior, but follow Him as your shepherd, you will never be controlled by depression or anger or perplexity or confusion, but peace. My peace I give them. He said, not as the world giveth. Give I unto them. Jesus is the great tranquilizer. He is our contentment. We've seen today, Jesus is wonderful. He's the converter. Jesus is our advisor. He is the counselor. He is the mighty God. He is our conqueror. He is the everlasting Father. He is our companion. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our contentment. He is our contentment. Every need you have is met in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him as your converter? Do you know him as wonderful? Do you have a testimony? Can you stand up and say, it's wonderful what Jesus did for me one day when I came as a lost sinner and received him as my Savior? He is my converter. It's wonderful. Do you know him as your advisor, your counselor? Do you go to him for advice? Do you go to the Bible for advice? His understanding is infinite. We are too humanistic. We are constantly running to humans for answers. When there is a built-in advisor, the Lord Jesus, he is our counselor. Is he your conqueror? Number three, when the devil, that roaring lion, comes to play with you and play with you and play with you until he finally devours you and takes the last bite, do you whisper his holy name in prayer and say, Dad, I need your help right now. There's a bully in my spiritual world, and he's too much for me. He's our conqueror, mighty God. He's our companion, the everlasting Father. Oh, your father may have not been everlasting. Maybe he wasn't even your companion, but you know, fathers ought to be the companions of their children. There ought to be something special about dads. The glory of children are their fathers, Proverbs 17:6. Human fathers, but you know, the glory of the children of God ought to be their heavenly Father. Our everlasting Father, our companion, and that he is our contentment, the Prince of Peace. Is peace the description of your life today? Or are you battling with outrage and anger and depression and perplexity and moodiness of all kinds? I like the one preacher that came through here a couple years ago and said, you know, why don't we just face it and why don't we confess moodiness as a sin? Moodiness is a sin. It's not just the way we are. Don't blame it on your nationality. Moodiness is a sin. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know, our life is like this emotionally. Ups and downs and ups and downs. But as we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we begin to walk with him. Things just start to level out. And then we kind of sail on tranquil seas in the emotions of our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.